Well, let us pray.
Jesus.
I just happened to look up and look at Kim. She's laughing and smiling, smiling and laughing. Kim, do you ever are you ever sad? I never see you sad. Oh, you are? I did see her sad one time. It was at the airport, but we won't go into that story. Okay, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. And Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We thank you for all the outreaches. We thank you, Father, that as we sit here now, that we're ready to receive from you. We pray for Pastor John, this word that he brings forth. Lord, we receive it. May we meditate upon it. May we digest it. May it be more pleasing to us than honey. Lord, we ask that it would go deep down in our spirit and it would nourish our soul and it would bring us to action. Father, bless this word and bless Pastor John as he brings it forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, throughout this past year, you know that we've been talking about getting to know God. That's what we've been focusing on. We've seen that there's absolutely nothing that is more important than really getting to know our Creator and learning how to love Him and learning to get as close to Him as we possibly can. Knowing who God is, knowing Him personally, knowing what He's like, what His plans are for us. All these things they're so important. They're really the most important things we're ever going to do in our life. There really isn't anything that's more important than that. I mean, what could be? Without knowing God, how can we even determine then who we are or what our purpose is or what is necessary? What do we have to do with our life? But if we do get to know God and understand Him, and if we learn then how to trust Him and trust in His plans for our life, then what will happen is God will be able to use us then in amazing ways to do all kinds of great things. And I mean great things for His kingdom. Each one of us will end up being a source of blessing, not only to ourselves, which we will be. We'll be blessed ourselves. But then we end up being a blessing to God, of course, and to others around us, to our family, to our church, to other people all around us. And I want to talk a little bit about an example, somebody that I know and love, I mean, through the Word, and I'm sure many of you have. I know we've talked about him, used him for all kinds of different examples. But today I want to talk about, about how knowing God enables us then to trust Him and to trust His plans for our life, even when it looks like everything's going wrong. And that's what happened with this man. His name is Joseph. And when the story starts out, he was a young man of 17 years old. Somebody in, he was in the senior youth class, And he has this dream about himself and his brothers. And as we enter the story, we already know now that his brothers just don't like him because he was the favorite son, and they don't like him. And, they thought Dad liked him too much, and he didn't deserve all that. Who knows? Maybe he was a little bit of a stinker, too, at that point in his life, 17. And so he said to them, listen to this dream I had. This is Joseph talking. This is Scripture. This is in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 6. He says, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. How'd you like to have your brother come and tell you that? He had his dream, man. I think God showed me you're going to be bowing down to me someday. You and all my brothers. Well, his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him even more because of his dream and what he said. Then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers again, and he said, listen, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, when his father heard about this, he rebuked him, and he said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous. But his father kept the matter in his mind. I love that when that happens. When Mary heard things about Jesus, she kept things in her mind. She pondered them in her heart. A lot of different times in Scripture you find somebody, like usually a parent, but sometimes someone else, and they hear this outlandish story, but it doesn't say they didn't believe him. It says they kept it in their mind, or they pondered it in their heart. Because something, God sparked something. And so I think God sparked something in Jacob right there about his son Joseph. Like, you know what? Maybe there's something going on here. So not too long after that, Joseph's father decided to send him out to go check up on his brothers who were somewhere out, you know, supposedly tending the sheep. And he wanted to know if they were okay and if they were doing their job. So he sends his favorite son, Joseph. And in verse 17, we're still in chapter 37, it says that Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Man, talk about really not liking your brother. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. That's one way to stop somebody's dream, huh? Kill him. But as it turned out, Reuben and Judah, two of his brothers, they didn't really want to kill him. They felt bad about it. They didn't want to hurt their father's feelings. So for whatever reasons, they were able to convince the other brothers, let's not kill him. Let's just throw them down into this cistern. Or maybe we can, you know, well, what have they did, actually. And then they saw these traveling salesmen, basically, of that day on their camels with all their spices, these merchants, Ishmaelites. And so they convinced them, like, hey, why don't we just throw them down there? And then as time went on, they saw them and said, okay, let's get rid of them now. We'll just sell them. We'll get them out of here. That way you can't kill them and he won't be in your hair. So Genesis 37:28 says, so then the Midianite merchants came by. His brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Now, I'm almost certain those were not the plans young Joseph had for his life. Think about that. Here's a 17-year-old kid. When you're 17, you're on top of the world, right? You see, you have dreams and visions and hopes and plans, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go to college. One day I'm going to be a rock star. I'm going to be a big lawyer. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a preacher somewhere. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have 5 kids. I'm going to have a beautiful wife or a beautiful handsome husband, whatever it is. We have all these plans that we're going to do. And there's nothing wrong with making plans. But I don't think those were Joseph's plans, to get attacked by his brothers, thrown into a pit, then pulled out, sold to a bunch of merchants, and taken to Egypt. But apparently, God had his own plans. And slowly but surely, he was bringing his plans into play. So now we move on to chapter 39, and here we find Joseph now in Egypt. Starting in verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So now he's sold into slavery. Another plan I'm sure he thought about all his days, right? But it says the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, somehow he knew. He could see it in Joseph's life that God was with him. He could see it on him. He could hear it in his words. He could see it in his demeanor. He knew that God was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. A young man, 17 years old. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant, his personal servant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field, So he left Joseph in charge of everything. He didn't have to worry about anything anymore. All he had to do was trust his Joseph. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. How'd you like to have to live like that? The only thing you got to worry about is, hey, what's for dinner, honey? And never have to worry about another thing. Now, Joseph, it says, was well-built and handsome. That sounds sort of sexist, doesn't it? What if that was a woman and said she was well-built and beautiful? I mean, everybody thinks, well, that's the Bible saying. But here it's talking about this guy, young man, well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. She tried to seduce him. And this went on and on and on and on. She kept trying all the time. I think it was like she wanted this conquest after a while. But Joseph stood his ground, and he refused to give in because he truly was serving God. Now, that's certainly a testimony right there. He couldn't do such a thing. In fact, he told her, if I did this, this would be against God. I love that he says that. He doesn't just say this would be against my master, which he knew it was, but he recognized that it would really be a sin against God. Potiphar's wife got so mad then that she made up this story saying that Joseph tried to rape her. And it says in verse 19, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, and he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, listen to this, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Again, do you think this was Joseph's plans? Now, after I get to go in the pit, and then I get sold into slavery, and then I get sold, you know, to this other guy, now I think I'll go to prison. That'll be my plan. That was probably the farthest thing from his mind, getting stuck in prison. And yet it says, the Lord was with him. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those. What is with this? The Lord, now, he's got him using him again. The warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison and made him responsible for everything that was done there. The warden paid, listen to this, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, again, this guy had to see God in him. His life's turning into a disaster. He keeps on going from one terrible situation to another, and yet everybody around can see that God is with him. Has that ever happened to us? Talk about, you know, repeating a story. I mean, it's the same thing. The thing was that Joseph loved and trusted God, so people trusted him. They could see that he served a higher authority. They knew that he was a man under authority. They knew that he had integrity, that he had character, and so they knew they could trust him. And things like this have happened all down through history. Even in Rome, the emperors there chose Christians to be their guard. Even in some of these Muslim nations, sometimes they've had Christians being their guards because they knew they could trust them. On the one hand, it looked like his life was a total disaster, and yet it was one of privilege and blessing at the same time. Everywhere he went, he's like sort of a slave or in trouble somehow, but yet he's given all the best of everything. It's just that he was in weird places. Next, we find Joseph meeting two new people in prison, and the story unfolds. We find how God works these guys now into his plan. You know, he uses, again, Joseph. He works these men into Joseph's life to help bring about his plan for Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Now see, God's starting to work things out. This is how he works. Joseph didn't know that, just like we don't understand the way God is playing chess in life. Why did he make that move? What's going on? Is he going to capture me? Or did he make a mistake? We don't know. Of course, God's not making mistakes. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream on the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Oh, are you guys okay? Didn't you sleep good last night? So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody, "Why are your faces so sad today? What's the matter, you guys?" "Oh, we both had dreams." "Oh, really? But there's no one to interpret them." "Oh, really?" Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." See, he gives credit right away. Even before he starts, he gives the credit to God. He knows that God's in control. So the chief cupbearer tells Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." This is what the dream means. Boy, he didn't waste any time. Joseph said to him, "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." Oh, cool. You know, the cupbearer, I'm sure, is happy. So, "But when all goes well with you," this is Joseph now speaking to the cupbearer, "when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness and mention me to the Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I'm not supposed to be here." But he was. "For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon." Now when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "Hey, I had a dream too. Can you tell me my dream? Huh? Can you? On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift off your head. See, the other one, he lifted his head. This time he says he's going to lift off your head and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Oh, bummer. So now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of all his officials. You know, they came in and bowed down before him, probably, and then he goes, "Hey, look at me, I'm going to tell you something." He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. But I'll guarantee you something, God didn't forget Joseph. It doesn't matter that the cupbearer forgot him now. God was bringing Joseph closer and closer to the plans he had for him. I mean, he had these big plans for Joseph, and each little step is bringing him closer. Now in Genesis 41, starting in verse 1, it says, "When 2 full years had passed," 2 years, 2 years he sat in that prison. 2 years he was stuck in that job. 2 years he had to wait for that raise. 2 years we had to deal with that person. 2 years, I'm talking about us now. Why didn't God answer me? 2 years later, a guy who didn't do anything wrong, 2 years. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows were ugly and gaunt, ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. But after them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. He was dejected, like his officials. But he didn't have Joseph there to say, "What's the matter, king?" So he sent for the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret for them. Oh, man. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, meaning me, he's saying, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream on the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And guess what? What? Things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. Thank you, Pharaoh. Thank you, by the way. And the other man was hanged. Remember him? So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had changed, shaved, and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. They took him shopping, got him a new shirt and pants, some Dockers and stuff, you know, whatever. So Pharaoh told Joseph all about the dreams. He said, "I told my magicians, but none of them could explain it to me." So starting in verse 25, Joseph now begins to explain to Pharaoh. Verse 25. "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the heat, by the east wind. They are the 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown the Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not even be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe." The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh, now this is Joseph telling him, in two forms, is that the matter has been firmly decided by God. 2 witnesses, remember? 2 dreams. And God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should then be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country won't be ruined by famine. Now, Pharaoh was pretty smart. After all, he was the ruler of the greatest nation on earth at that time, Egypt. And he was smart enough at least to realize that this young man was hearing from God. And so he put Joseph in charge of all the food storage, all the collecting, all the commissioners, all this stuff. And in fact, it says that he put him in charge of the whole nation of Egypt. Even though I'm Pharaoh, you're the boss, is what he said. Nobody's going to do anything unless you tell them to do it. In fact, here's my ring. He gave him total power over the country. Now, do you think that young 17-year-old boy ever thought he would get to that place? God is putting his pieces together in this unfolding plan. So the famine hits. The storehouses are opened. Well, first they stored it all, you know, during the good years. And now the famine's hit and the storehouses are open. And the whole world hears about this fact that there's grain in Egypt. And who do you think heard about that grain being in Egypt? Jacob. Now called Israel, Joseph's father, heard about this food. They were in the midst of a famine, just like everybody else. So Jacob sends 10 of his sons, all of his sons except the youngest, Benjamin. And he sends them, he says, why should we stay here? Why should we? Don't quit looking at each other. Go to Egypt and get us some food before we all starve to death. Genesis 42:6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, and the one who sold the grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, here it comes, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. God knew it from the very beginning. Joseph never could have made this happen on his own. Do you think if he was a successful lawyer or merchant and he came home and he said, now bow down to me, you think they'd have done it? Absolutely not. They didn't even know it was Joseph. They had no idea this was Joseph. This was just some rich ruler, the big guy in Egypt. And they needed food. They wouldn't even look at him, probably. They were probably afraid to really look in his face. Joseph recognized them. He almost started crying. He did, in fact, eventually. Then Joseph remembered his dream. Over 20 years ago, 20 years later, the dream of his brothers bowing down before him became a reality right before his eyes. Is this the way that you would have planned to make that happen? Is there anybody here who would have ever, if this was your life and you were a 17-year-old man and you had a dream like that, would you put yourself in all those places, through all those trials, through all those that pain and suffering? And no, none of us. I wouldn't, you wouldn't, none of us would have ever thought to have gone that way. But God knew what he was doing. So Joseph sold them all the food that they could carry. And then he worked out a plan, a big scheme. I don't have enough time to get into all this stuff. So I'm giving you the really condensed version of this story. It's a great story if you want to go back and read the whole thing. A true story, too, by the way. So he worked out this big plan to make them all come back. So because Joseph trusted God and he followed him, Pharaoh trusted Joseph. just like all these other people. Remember, just like all the other ones, he gave him everything. He didn't have to worry about anything. And he saw that God blessed him, and he didn't have to worry about doing anything, just letting Joseph take care of it. Over and over and over this happened. So he ended up, when Joseph's family came, he loved Joseph so much that he gave Joseph's family, Jacob, who now was Israel, and his 12 sons, they got the best land in Egypt, the best part of Egypt, probably right along the Nile River and probably the richest land. And it was here that Jacob, now called Israel, lived, survived, prospered, and grew into a nation, the nation of Israel. And so this amazing story of this godly man named Joseph demonstrates the faith and the patience, the trust of somebody who knew God intimately, knew him well enough, had a good enough personal relationship with God that he lived for him, that he allowed God to move in his life and continued to trust him no matter what he went through. In spite of the trials, in spite of the unfair punishment, in spite of all the things that people did to him, in spite of the things that people do to us, he maintained his character. He maintained his integrity. And he was able to watch God's plan unfolding in his life. What a cool thing. And I'm sure, I could guarantee you, it was a much, much bigger plan than anything Joseph would have ever imagined. Did you ever imagine you being the ruler of the world? I doubt this kid imagined that either at 17. What was his secret? How did he get through this? How could he take so much abuse? How did he handle life's unfairness? The same unfairness that happens to all of us. Because life is not fair. Things happen to us that, you know, that we think like it shouldn't have happened. Somebody runs into our car. Why did that have to happen to me today? Somebody does something mean. They say something mean. We get fired because it wasn't our fault. This happens, that happens. Man, that's just not right. It's not fair. Somebody almost has a heart attack because their health genes are passed down. It just doesn't seem fair. Somebody gets dealt a bad hand. How could he be so ready then in all those situations to serve, to please, to somehow present himself in such a way that every one of those people trusted him enough to say, you know what? Here's the keys. Here's the keys to my house. Here's the keys to my car. Here's all my paperwork. This is my will. This is my deeds. These are my children. Here, would you please take care of all this for me? That's a lot of trust. He was a true servant. Joseph reminds me in so many ways of Jesus. How come he didn't give up? How come he didn't get bitter? How come he didn't get depressed and dejected and angry and say, heck with this? God's plans are never working for me. God's forgotten about. Why didn't he think like that? There's a reason. The reason was he knew God. He knew God and he had a relationship with God. And because he knew him and because he had a relationship with him, he knew that somehow, no matter what he saw, no matter what he felt, no matter where he was, that God was going to come through in the end. And he believed that. He trusted him. So what we need to get hold of And what we need to understand is that in this world, and even considering God's plans in this world, everything doesn't revolve around us. God's purpose is not to fix everything we want fixed, and we certainly know the world isn't gonna. We are not the center of the universe. God is. And so, here's the deal. We have to fit into God's plans. God doesn't have 5 billion plans for His creation. Think about that. You got to look at the big picture here. God controls the universe. God is in control. It reminds me of that song. God controls the universe. Okay? But he doesn't have 5 billion different major plans. Now, even though each one of us are unique, and God does have plans for each one of our lives, and somehow, amazingly, we can't comprehend it, but God actually does know every little intimate detail of every one of our lives. It says that He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows it all. He's in control. He never gives up control. And even though He has plans for every single one of us, He still has a plan, an eternal plan, the big picture, the big plan. And we have to fit into that plan. And God's already has plans for our life that fit into that plan. The problem is we want to make our plans that sometimes don't follow God's plans. The closer we get to God, the more we get to know Him, the more God begins to reveal to us how we can fit and operate in His plans. We begin to understand His character and the ways of Him, the ways that He operates. And we begin to see that what we do, how we live, how we have to begin to put our being, guide, mold ourselves. Remember, He molds us. He's the potter. We're the clay. We have to be the round peg that fits in the round hole, not make ourselves the square peg and try to fit it in the round hole. We have to be able to fit into God's plans. We still have room, you know, to be who we are. And God is giving us the freedom. We have freedom to make choices. But if we want those choices to be wonderful and a blessing, and we want to be blessed and be wonderful, like Joseph was to all those people, we got to make sure our plans line up with God's. It's His plans that are important. It's His kingdom that we need to seek first, remember? This all ties in together. Now, of course, we make plans for our lives. We have to. We need to. Because if we didn't ever make any kind of plans, we would never accomplish anything. We'd never get out of bed. We got to have some idea what we're going to do or we're not going to move. But we have to be willing then to let God direct our steps. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." So we get the overall plan and we start moving along, and then we have to be listening to God, listening to the Spirit of God, be led by the Spirit of God, to be willing to make adjustments. And the more we understand God and His Word, the more we're already going to be walking in His direction, His path. We won't find ourselves way out in left field because we already understand that that's nowhere near God's plans. The more we know God, the more intimately we know God, the more we're going to be closer walking in His plans, even though we may not understand it. We're still going to be going in more or less the right direction, and then we let God open up doors here, open up doors there, bring this person into our life, that situation. We respond as the Spirit leads, we're obedient as God leads and directs, and then the plan continues to move. Whether we get thrown into a hole, be made a slave, become a servant, thrown into prison, or become ruler of the world. Whatever God's plans are for us, that's what's important. Will people and situations come against you? Absolutely. Every day of your life, something's probably going to happen. You say, oh man, little things. Sometimes they're the smallest thing and you go, oh, I don't believe I did that, you know? Or why did they do that to me? Things are always happening that knock us out, every day. They try to knock us out, I should say. We just can't let them knock us off course. It may bump us. You ever go on bumper cars? They bump you and they bang you. You're going around that circle. You don't want to go backwards because the guy over there is going to yell at you, hey, turn your car around. So, you know, you want to, even though we get bumped and banged a little bit, we still keep moving. I love Joseph. I love what he said to his brothers. Even as he forgave them for all that they did, they're out there, they're getting all that grain and stuff, and he says to them in Genesis 50:20, this is the kind of guy he was. You intended to harm me. Actually, they intended to kill him. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Because God allowed Joseph to be thrown in that well, because God allowed Joseph to be sold to those merchants, because God allowed Joseph to be made a servant in Potiphar's house and then be accused of sexual misconduct and thrown in prison, because God allowed him to be in prison, because God allowed him to serve the Pharaoh, because of all those things, and only because of those things, the nation of Israel became the nation of Israel in Egypt and grew and prospered, and God's people were saved. All because Joseph allowed God's plans to unfold, and all during that time, he remained committed to God. So it doesn't matter what comes against us. What matters is that we are faithful to God and His purpose and plan in our life. Then we're going to see great and amazing things happening through you. And I know we always think, I know many of you in here are thinking right now, well, maybe through them, maybe through her or through him. No, I'm saying through you. God wants to do amazing things through you. You are no less a person than Joseph was when he was 17 years old or even when he was 30 or 40. The only difference is how much we allow God to work through us. The way to be really successful in life is not to push outward and push against everything and promote ourselves. That's the world's way. That's the flesh's way. And let me tell you right now, it doesn't work. You may get popular in the world. You may become successful in the world, but it's not real success. The way, the path, the road to real success is not to push outward and promote yourself. It's to go inward and get close to God. And I don't mean in our own mind and flesh. I mean get into our heart and really meet God and get to know God. Get into His presence, get hold of His will, and do it. That's real success, being obedient to God, following His plans. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Joseph didn't understand what was going on when all those things happened to him. There was only one recourse. There was only one thing he could do, and that would be just to go with the flow, do the best he could do, be that servant along the way, honor God, live his life the best he could in whatever situation he found him, and trust that God would bring him through. And that's exactly what he did. And in your life, whatever you're going through right now, whatever you go through, anytime, you always got to look and say, what can God do through this? What can God use me for in this situation? How can I grow through this? What could God be doing here? I don't know. Sometimes we don't know. But we just keep our spiritual eyes and ears open. We look for God. We listen to His Spirit. And we try our best to be that Christian man or woman, to be led by His Spirit, to be sons and daughters of God. And trust that God, the God who we know, will bring us through on the other side successful. Amen? All righty, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We honor You, Lord God. We thank You that You do have a plan for our lives, Lord God. We thank You that You are looking out for us, Lord God, that Your will is unfolding, Your purpose is unfolding, Your eternal plan for this whole world, for Your kingdom, for all that is good and true is unfolding, Lord. And we want to be a part of it, Lord God. We don't want to be the problem. We want to be part of the solution. So, Lord, I pray that we would be led by Your Spirit, that we would be open to hearing You, to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and a desire to follow after You, to walk in Your plan for our lives, Lord God. Father, help us to get to know You in such a great way, Lord God, that we can get a glimpse of that plan, and just that we would just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You're there for us. Lord, I thank You, and I ask the prayer team to come forward. Lord, we just thank You. We thank You and we praise You. Lord God, we praise You for this day. We thank You for all things, Lord God, and we give You all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Have some fellowship. Thanks for coming out. God bless you. To shake with fear and wonder if you're even here. I've been the one to doubt your love. I've told myself you're not.